We have two readings today from Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, and Luke chapter 24, verses 36 to 53. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written: the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was still blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple, praising God.
Good morning. Do turn back to Luke chapter 1. That's where we're going to spend the majority of our time this morning. That's on page 1025. But as we come to look at that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at your word, we do pray that you would help us to see the truth and the certainty of the glorious things that were proclaimed that first Christmas. Please help us to believe them. Please help us to be filled with joy and moved to worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I wonder if anyone here has ever attended the Festival for Dangerous Ideas. That is a real thing in Australia every year. The Festival for Dangerous Ideas, and the idea of it is to open up free debate and critical thinking on any issue in order to change the world. And at our conference a few years ago, the question was asked, which so-called dangerous idea has the greatest potential to change the world for the better if it was implemented? Well, the first answer came back, population control. They said that they think you should ban babies for 30 years. That was their call in order to make the greatest change in the world. But the next answer may shock you. Peter Hitchens, a journalist for the Daily Mail and a Christian, said this: "The most dangerous idea in human history and philosophy remains the belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and rose from the dead. That is the most dangerous idea you will ever encounter." When he was asked why he'd given that answer, he said, "Because it alters the whole of human behavior and all our responsibilities. It turns the universe from meaningless chaos into a designed place in which there is justice and there is hope, and therefore we all have a duty to discover the nature of that justice and work towards that hope." Now, you might find that a strange answer, but in many ways, he's right, isn't he? If Jesus is who Hitchens says he is, then there is not a single area of our lives that is not untouched by that truth. My own brother isn't a Christian, and he once made that very same point to me. He said, if Christianity isn't true, then it's so dangerous. He knows the demands that following Jesus would make on his life and his lifestyle choices. To follow Jesus is to give him the whole of our lives, to submit every part of our existence under his rule and his reign. That's what we call other people to do as we share about Jesus with them at Christmas, isn't it? And if Jesus is who he says he is, then all of that is infinitely worth it. If Jesus is God's king and rescuer, then he is our rightful king. And life under his rule is joy and freedom. And if he is God's promised saviour, then he has dealt with our sin once and for all. We have in him right now access to the Father and the certain hope of life with him forever, filled with inexpressible joy. But if it's not true, then as the Apostle Paul puts it, then we deserve more pity than anyone else in the world. C.S. Lewis puts it like this: Christianity, if false, is of no importance. And if true, is of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important. And that's where Luke's gospel, hopefully, is so helpful this morning. Look again to Luke chapter 1 and halfway through verse 3 with me. Luke chapter 1 verse 3. I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. Luke writes here so that Theophilus and those who read this gospel, you and me, might know the certainty of what we've been taught. So that we might be sure that it is true, so that we will joyfully and willingly give the whole of our lives in service to King Jesus, to glorify him and to make him known. And so as Luke writes the start of his gospel, firstly what we see is that he wants us to be certain Jesus is God's plan. Look with me to verse 1. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us. Origin stories and backstories are all the rage in films at the moment, aren't they? We've recently had Cruella. We've had Scoob from Scooby-Doo. Even last night we watched The Boy Named Christmas, me and Jenny, which is meant to be Father Christmas's backstory. And that's not to talk about the Spider-Man backstory and all of the Marvel characters. And I think that's because we love to hear people's story. We love to know where people came from, to find out where it all began. And as Luke begins to write the good news about Jesus here, he wants us to be clear that this is not the start of the story. Jesus' coming did not come out of the blue or unannounced. The coming of Jesus was a fulfillment of everything that had already been promised, that God had said would happen. Too often we can treat Jesus' coming as if it's a standalone event in history, as if the page between the Old and the New Testament that we'd all love to rip out marks the beginning of a brand new story, completely removed from what's gone before. But actually, Luke has no such view here. He says Jesus came to fulfill what had gone before. That is God's promise of rescuing and ruling and reigning through his king, A king who would come to accomplish God's plan to rescue his people, to bring about his kingdom through the coming of his promised and long-awaited king. The Old Testament tells us what to look out for in this promised king, so that when he arrives, we might know exactly who he is. So what were they to look out for, and what are we to look out for in God's promised king? Well, throughout the Old Testament, we see it. We see that he was to be born in Bethlehem, that he was to be born of the family line of David, that one like Elijah would come before him to prepare the way, as we saw in Malachi last week. He would be declared to be the Son of God. He would be a light for the Gentiles. He would be rejected and killed and rise 3 days later, bringing forgiveness. And he would be talked about all throughout the world. Does that sound like anyone? Isn't it absolutely incredible that over 400 years before Jesus came, God was preparing his people for the coming of Jesus, so that when Jesus arrived, we might be absolutely certain that this man was the Son of God, that he was the promised rescuer and saviour, the king that they'd been waiting for so long. Luke wants us to see that Jesus is the fulfillment of all of God's promises in the Old Testament, so that we might be certain about just who Jesus is. All the way through Luke's gospel, he keeps pointing us back to the Old Testament to see how Jesus fulfills what is promised. That's why often in the Bibles, the footnotes at the bottom of the page are so helpful. It's often really helpful to go to those footnotes when you get a chance. It often brings an increased richness to the passage that we're looking at, to see how this fulfills the Old Testament or quotes it. Because through that we see just how all of this is weaved into God's amazing rescue plan. This also gives us even more reason to be spending time in the Old Testament. Sometimes I get the impression that people wish that we just stayed in the New Testament. But to do that is to seriously miss out on the richness of God's rescue and his faithfulness to his plan all the way back from Abraham. The Old Testament is glorious, and it will help us to understand Jesus better and to help us to see just why we so desperately need him. So don't neglect the Old Testament. Don't despise it, but dive into it. Wrestle with it. It can be difficult, can't it, sometimes? I find it hard work wrestling with the Old Testament. But it is worth it, because it is full of gold to be mined and truth to be treasured. And I'm sure if you want help in doing that, there will be some great resources on the 10 of those bookstall next week to help you as you seek to dig into the Old Testament. Well, Luke wants us to be certain that Jesus is God's plan. And secondly, we are to be certain about what Luke writes. We live in a world, don't we, that often thinks that, to be honest, we believe in a glorified fairy story. Growing up, I lost count of the number of times people would make jokes about the fact that I have an imaginary friend, or that I hadn't grown out of believing in God yet, as if God was some sort of heavenly Santa. Even within academic circles, often the idea that the Bible is true and that Jesus is a historical character is met with laughter and derision. Many will say that the stories about Jesus are nothing more than fabricated and exaggerated fireside stories that got out of hand. And those type of claims can make us doubt, can't they? They can leave us feeling wobbly in our faith. And so Luke wants us to be certain that what he writes here is trustworthy and true. Look with me again to verse 1. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Where does Luke get the account from? Well, it's from eyewitnesses, from those who were able to say to him, I was there. I saw it. This is what happened. It says those who from the first were eyewitnesses. That language, from the first, is used elsewhere to speak about Jesus' disciples. And I think it does the same here. Luke spoke to those who were around right from the start, who spent most of their time with Jesus and could give first-hand testimony of what happened, along with Luke speaking to many other witnesses and those who were there. So that means that as you read through Luke's account, you can picture Luke going and speaking to those who've been there to get an accurate account of what happened, speaking to the shepherds as they recounted that incredible sight and noise of the angels overhead, speaking to the paralytic man after he'd been healed to hear about how it had all happened, Luke sitting down and interviewing that Roman centurion who watched as Jesus died on the cross and said to himself, surely this was a righteous man. Luke spoke to eyewitnesses, those who were there, so that his readers could be sure of what took place. And these would have been eyewitness testimonies that Theophilus and Luke's first readers could have gone and spoken to themselves to check Luke's version of accounts. You see, Luke here isn't writing fairy stories. He's writing an eyewitness account. He isn't asking us for a blind leap of faith. He's saying, look at the evidence I've gathered and see what you make of it. This is what they saw. This is what they heard. Read it for yourself so that you can be certain of what took place. I wonder when the last time was that you played Chinese Whispers. It's an oldie but a goodie, isn't it? I'd love to play it in places like Oasis in our youth work. I think it's gone out of fashion, but it can end up with some ridiculous sentences being said, can't it? Very quickly, you move a long way from what was said at the start of the line. It's how wild rumours start, isn't it? Well, some people will say that what went on with the gospel accounts is like Chinese whispers, which took Jesus from just being a good man all the way to Son of God with wild speed before it was written down hundreds of years later. You can't believe a word that it says. But that's a million miles from Luke's account here, isn't it? Look with me to verse 3. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. Luke's account is not the product of Chinese whispers. It is that of careful investigation. To check everything again and again, to hold this account against that account of the events and make sure that it adds up. Luke is in no rush to get his account out, is he? He's not like an investigative journalist. I often think that we don't realise how inaccurate some journalism actually is until you know the actual story. I've had that experience a few times myself, and it's really eye-opening to see how far away sometimes they are from the actual facts of what they're meant to be recording. Sometimes it feels like they're more bothered about getting the story out first than actually being accurate. Whereas Luke here, Well, he is interested in historical reliability. Luke's intention, he tells us right there, doesn't he, is to write an orderly account that brings certainty to its readers. You can imagine his office, can't you? Covered wall to wall with timelines and post-it notes. Questions that he needs to get to the bottom of. Things that he needs to check up on to make sure that he has it all correct. Pulling together all the eyewitness testimony, all the different accounts into one orderly account. In order to lay out the truth about Jesus plainly and clearly for Theophilus and for you and for me. He says that he personally, carefully investigated everything. He's not satisfied with just going off the general consensus. People generally seem to say it happened this way. No, he went and investigated it all himself. Carefully, painstakingly clarifying and checking. Why? So that we might be certain that what he writes really happened in history, without a shadow of a doubt. I've heard a few quotes from historians and other experts this week that kept making the point that the way Luke writes again and again just shows just how accurate a historical document Luke's gospel is. From how frequently he refers to different places that they travel between, how detailed the accounts are, all the way down to the accurate spread of the most popular names in the area at that time being present in Luke's account. Even his writing style matches the period of Greek and Roman history. All of that is to say that the account we have before us is the truth about Jesus Christ. The reality of what happened over 2,000 years ago. Luke carefully investigated it all, and he wrote it down so that we might have no doubt that what we have here is accurate and true. Why? Well, thirdly, so that we might be certain of our salvation. I don't know if you ever got into the Sherlock TV series. We absolutely loved it. It's always amazing, isn't it, to see how Sherlock and Dr. Watson solve some almost impossible cases by looking at the evidence, by piecing it all together to find out the truth. I heard it said this week that actually, in many ways, it's not too dissimilar to Luke in this gospel. But one of my favourite Sherlock quotes is this. When you have eliminated all which is impossible, then whatever remains, however improbable, must be the truth. And I think that rings true here in Luke's gospel too. What Luke holds out to us in the gospel in many ways feels improbable, doesn't it? It feels hard to believe that a baby in a manger, born in a backwater like Bethlehem to a virgin and a carpenter, is God come down into our world. That he is God's promised king and rescuer. That the angels really appeared announcing his birth. That actually he did grow up into a man who did incredible things. Who healed the sick, who had power to drive out evil spirits, who healed the paralyzed, even raising a dead man. Things that only God can do. One with authority to forgive sin. One who willingly gave his own life so that we might be forgiven, so we can have relationship with God. Luke knows how big these claims are. He knows how dangerous they are if they're untrue. And so as he writes, what does he want? Well, he wants us to be certain of the things we've been taught. It's as if Luke is saying to us, I know how big these claims are. I know how life-changing it is if it's true. And so I want you to be absolutely certain about what you've heard, about all that I've written down. certain that it's true. The good news that you've heard that almost seems too good to be true, too wonderful to believe. Well, I've spoken to those who saw it with their own eyes. I've checked and checked and checked again, and I can tell you without a shadow of a doubt that it happened just as you heard it. Just as I told you that it did. You can be sure of that. And so for us this morning, that should make all the difference. Because if Luke's account is true, then as the angel said to Mary later in Luke 1, Jesus is the Son of the Most High. He is the King from the line of David who will rule forever. That means that he is our rightful King. The King with all power and all authority who rules with justice. The one who's been placed on his throne to rule and reign over us. The one we are to bow the knee to and serve as our King, giving him the whole of our lives. It means that in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you, and he is the Messiah, the Lord. It means that God has provided a rescuer. He has provided a Saviour to deal with our sin that separates us from God, to bring us into relationship with God, that we might know him and live with him forever. Luke wants us here to have certainty. Certain that God loves us enough to enter our world to rescue us. Certain of the forgiveness of sin that Jesus has won for us. Certain of our status as children of God. Certain that our home is with God, where we will live forever. And certain that life with Jesus as King is the best life. Maybe you're here this morning and you aren't yet convinced by the claims of Christianity. If that is you, then why not read Luke's gospel for yourself? Why not look at the eyewitness testimony and see what you make of it for yourself? We would love to give you Luke's gospel to help you do that. We also have a short book this Christmas called Is Christmas Unbelievable? This is looking at some more of the claims of that first Christmas so that you can look into those claims for yourself. Because as we heard from C.S. Lewis, either if it's not true, then it's of no importance. But if it is true, then it is of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important. So if you'd like either of those, then do come and speak to me after the service, and I'd happily give you one of those for free. Well, as we've seen, Luke wants us to have certainty of all that he's written here. And in Luke 24, we see just what that certainty leads to. I don't know if you spotted that in our first reading. Why don't you turn with me back to Luke chapter 24. It's on page 1061. Luke 24 and verse 44. Jesus had died, and we read that the disciples were troubled and full of doubt. And then Jesus appeared to them. Verse 44, he said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. When he had led them to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. We see here, don't we, the disciples going from being troubled and doubting to coming to see the truth of who Jesus is for themselves as he opens their mind to what was promised in the past and the truth of just who Jesus is. And what is their response? Well, it's joy and worship, isn't it? As they see the truth about Jesus, they can't contain their excitement and their wonder and their rejoicing. They can't help but give thanks to God for all they've seen and heard, for just who Jesus is and what he's done for them. And as you read on in Luke's second account in the book of Acts, we also see that they can't keep quiet about what they know to be true. Even willing to suffer and die proclaiming the glorious gospel that Jesus is Saviour and Lord. And it should be no different for us. You see, the more we become certain of the wonderful truths that Luke holds out to us, the more and more we will be filled with joy this Christmas, as we rejoice in the Saviour who is born, who is Christ the Lord, and find ourselves moved to worship God, praising him for his love and his grace to us in Jesus. And this Christmas time, we won't be able to help but share the good news of great joy that is for all people in the birth of Jesus. Because far from being dangerous, Jesus is life-saving good news that everyone needs to hear about. My brother needs to hear about Jesus, because without him, he is lost and without hope this Christmas. As are my neighbours and my friends and all of those that the Lord brings across my path. If we love people, we will tell them about Jesus, because he is who they need, and he does bring joy and life and hope this Christmas. Isn't that what our world longs for at Christmas? Well, why not give them the greatest gift this Christmas and introduce them to Jesus? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Luke and for the other gospel writers who wrote down eyewitness accounts of Jesus' life and his death and his resurrection, so that we might be certain about all that took place, certain about who Jesus is and the forgiveness that he offers. Lord, please help us this Christmas to be filled with joy at all you've done for us in Jesus. And may we be moved to share that life-changing good news with those that you've placed around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.